have some more stragglers coming on. I was just telling everybody here before we go on, I said, one thing's for sure, if you're here tonight, you're not going to get a DUI, amen? we're all safe there. Hey, Matt finally laughed at one of my jokes. Thank you, that made my day.
I wasn't laughing at the joke.
Oh, okay. Yeah, the group from Trinity probably don't know how to take me. I told them that, and they're like, that's pretty funny. We're going to get started here in just a minute. Miss Heather, you want to come lead us in a congregation again? You can come up here and help me. Which one are we singing tonight?
138.
138. Well, if you stand and get a hymn book out, I got to find one. I had one last night. And...
which one behind you people in that choir?
All right. What are we going to sing tonight?
Nothing but the blood.
Okay. All right, you sing out nice and loud tonight, and you won't have to hear me. All right, go ahead, Heather. I'm going to scoot out of the way.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood.
In just a minute here, we're going to ask the youth choir from Trinity Baptist. Now, we're going to ask a question. How many of you, how well do you know your missionaries that you guys support? You know them pretty good? Kind of, so-so? Can anybody name them all? No, I won't do that to you. But do you know a missionary, Ronnie Doss, to Honduras? Yes. So Ronnie Doss, where he's at in Honduras, was the first place I ever took a missionary trip. I was 23. Ronnie had just moved there. And I probably have been to where he's at the other church I pastored, probably 30 times, and a really good, really good friend of mine. That's a small world, isn't it? You know, and I just got to really know their pastor just recently, and you know, a lot of the friends that I have know him. Some of them have even taken classes by him on street preaching, you know, and that's, so I'm looking forward to hearing them sing. So why don't you come on up, introduce yourself, and you take as much time as the Lord lays on your heart.
Yeah, we're going to let these girls sing first.
Well, come on. Yep. Hey, and since maybe not everybody knows you, introduce yourself when you're up here, okay?
So my name is Joanna Terry. I'm Pastor Gilbert Terry's daughter, and this is Julia Butt. She's the associate pastor of Jack Butt's daughter. So.
From the Lord I was bearing, he came willingly and gave his life. He asked me to give a testimony. My name is Nathan Terry. I'm Joanna's brother. I'm Gilbert Terry's son, the pastor out there. Just a brief look into my life would be I was saved at 5 years old. We were, just like many people up here, just about everybody up here, we were raised in church down there. Good parents, taught from an early age, right from wrong, been raised up in the Bible. And that was my story. For that reason, I was able to be saved at 5 years old, know where I'm going when I died that young. And that's where I was for a while. I remember church camp one year. Brother Jack, our associate pastor, was preaching, and he began to deal with, you know, a lot of the things you cover in a youth group. You know, what are you going to do when you get older? You quit thinking about how much money you're going to make or what career you're doing, what are you going to do for the Lord? And the Lord laid it on my heart, and I went forward and I told him that I would do whatever he wanted me to do. And that's kind of where the call to preach kind of got started right there. A few weeks later, I dealt with that, and he was showing me you need to find confirmation in Scripture, and the Lord gave me that. And I don't know, being a young kid, I just kind of halted right there, preached from time to time. And like I said, from where we were raised in church, never touched a bottle, never done any of that stuff. And then the Lord just began to lay on my heart harder and harder. You've done all these things you haven't done, which is good, but what are you doing? And that's where I'm at now. We're trying to be more active with our youth group. We go out street preaching, all that good stuff, and really, to summarize it, is we're sinners saved by grace, and Jesus Christ, as great as it is to personalize and to say that he died for me, and he did, my sins hung him there on that cross. He went there willingly, but I put him there. As great as it is to make that personal, the fact of the matter is he died for the whole world.
Amen.
And the saying is, may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. Every soul that drops off into hell is a soul that Jesus Christ gave his life for. And we ought to care. And that's where I'm at now. I'm saying we, it's me. I care more. But I hope these songs are a blessing to you.
Let's do Ann Campy first.
Diffused a quickening grace.
Forgive us, we only practiced two songs, so some of these songs are not practiced yet. But my name is Stephen Butts, by the way. My sister's playing the piano. My father is Jack Butts. Most of y'all know him. He actually grew up in church here. He got saved here when he was 9 years old. So it's, you know, a blessing to be back here.
Amen.
Dad grew up in a family. They went to church every now and then, didn't grow up a lot. But whenever he ended up meeting my mom, he decided he wanted to serve the Lord, and he ended up going to Bible school. He's our associate pastor, been that for past 15 years, and just changed the trajectory of his life and my life just by, you know, at 9 years old walking down this aisle right here.
Amen.
So this church is special to our family, and we got my sister there, and there's four other kids besides us too. So my dad's actually preaching in another service tonight in Knoxville, so that's why he's not here. And this next song, I want to give you guys a little bit of context for it. So Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that being Jesus Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure in. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. And that was Jesus Christ talking about he's doing the will of the Lord when he came. When he was in the Garden of the Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thy will be done.
Yeah.
And when he did... When he died on the cross, he finished it once for all.
Amen.
And
Amen.
We didn't have to have any the sacrifices of blood and bulls and goats or anything like that anymore. It's finished, like you said. So
Amen.
Just listen to the words in this next song.
Oh,
Encore, encore.
We'll do the last one.
I was sitting there, and I love that song, and our youth choir sung it before, and to think, I've thought about it on that long time, about the last blood, and I just want to kind of read this quick verse right here, and it's just, I'll be quick, but it's just a quick thought I have. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63, it says, "And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep. And so the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord." Think about how much blood they spilled that day. Matter of fact, if you went back to the time when the Israelites were in Egypt and they during the plagues coming, and they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost and stuff, they still need it more. No matter how much blood they shed, each year they need it more. We are different. We need one blood.
Amen.
And our Savior died for us and gave us his blood. So that's all it would take for us. And that was just on my mind, and I wanted to share that with you. Thank you.
And, you know, that's probably the best part about a church service. You know, a lot of times you see it's all mapped out in a bulletin. You do this, you do this, you do this. You sing and you come home. But the problem is there's no room for the Spirit of God to do stuff like that. And, I mean, just even your testimony up here when he said that, you know, he's never tasted alcohol. I mean, how much trouble can you get into when you got saved at 5, right? And, but you know what he said that was really good. He said this: it's not about what I haven't done. You know, it's about what are you going to do? You know, and you know what? There's a price to pay for being raised that way. It wasn't free. I mean, you're given something that not everybody gets. You know, some people don't have that kind of upbringing. You know, and what Brother Matt said about that blood, if you think about that, you know, so the moment you accept that payment for your sin, you've got the rest of your life and only the rest of your life to show him that means something to you. That's it. And we don't know how long that's going to be. But if you think about the effort that ought to go into letting him know that I am so thankful. And I mean, I heard that song way back when I was in Bible college. I tried to imagine in my mind of what it looked like in heaven as Jesus approached that throne. And you could just see the angels actually standing at attention. And just walking down that aisle, he was just, all of those things that happened on earth was just foretelling of that one event in heaven that would take care of it forever. And I thank you for doing that. Thank you for coming. And, you know, this is an odd time to be having a revival, and I know that, but I'd do it all over again. And you know, there's so many of our folks that can't be here. And, you know, and we miss you and looking forward when we can get back here. I know there's lots of them that are watching online. You know, we all want this to go away, right? Like in a bad way. But I wonder what if tonight we're going to go home. We won't stay here till midnight, but you know, when you do, I wonder if we prayed and gave God a reason to get this out of our way next year. Just give him a reason, like you said, what are you going to do? Well, okay, God, if you get this out of the way next year, here's what I want to do for you. But I got to have you get this out of the way, you know, and just see what he does with that. Okay, Brother McBride, you're up.
Good singing tonight. Young folks, thank you for coming. I enjoyed that. It's a blessing to my soul. I appreciate it. And you should have started with me, then we could have built up instead of built down, but we'll see what happens. I was going to sing this song the other night, and didn't seem like the Lord was in it, so I didn't sing, but I'll try it tonight. Wait a minute. Something's not right here. Let me raise it a little bit. See, this is why you should have had me first. I think I got it. As the sun rose that morning on the day of Job's trial, he rose up to serve God as any other day. Bound and determined to live in God's pleasure, nothing would stand in his way. Then the messengers came one by one with their stories, just a few moments,
Job lost all he had. Wealth and great riches, the health of his body, even Job's children were dead. And he said, the Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've served him before, and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then Job's wife stepped forward to voice her opinion. She said, you should end it, curse God and die. Job rose from the ashes, he looked toward the heavens. He wiped back the tears from his eyes. He said, the Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've served him before, I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When trouble comes suddenly, blessed be the name. When strong winds blow violently, blessed be the name. When Satan comes oppressing me, blessed be the name. I still serve God faithfully, blessed be the name. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've served him before, I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
All right, we got that out of the way. Jeremiah chapter 29. You'll turn over there a moment. Thank you for being here tonight. Let me turn my microphone on. I'll just be honest with you. I've been singing with my family for a little over almost 40 years, and it scares me to death to sing by myself. So I'm glad when we get through with it. But we'll spend a few moments in the scripture, Jeremiah 29. While you're turning there, let me say thank you again. Thank you for the nice place I've had to stay. I have enjoyed the missions house over there, and it's just a comfortable place and it's a quiet place, but somebody put a bunch of goodies in there too, and so all the Oreos are gone. So you'll have to replenish, okay? And all the Chips Ahoy are gone. You'll have to replenish those. I left the Nutty Butters for somebody else, but you won't have to replenish those. But thank you for all the good things over there, and then thank you for your faithfulness this week. Being here in the service, I know a lot of things going on this time of year, and I appreciate you being here in the services. I want to preach a little bit here from Jeremiah in the 29th chapter. We'll start in verse 1, read down through verse 14, and I do want to say again, young people, thank you for coming singing for us tonight. That's a great blessing. Jeremiah 29 and verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. We'll stop there. I'm going to preach tonight on this thought from this passage. I'll pray a moment, but I want to preach on this thought. Learn to live with it. Learn to live with it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary, even as the young folks sang about it tonight. Lord, our hearts were blessed and helped to be reminded of Calvary and the blood that Christ shed for us. Lord, thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. I pray now that you'll be glorified in the next few moments. And if you get glory, we'll get helped. Help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In our passage of Scripture tonight, a letter has been written from Jeremiah unto some of the Israelites who have been carried away captive. Some of them are already in Babylon. They're captives there. Some of them are still in Jerusalem, and they will be a good portion of them carried away before it's all over. But those that are in Jerusalem are having a little preacher's meeting. And at that preacher's meeting, there's a fellow there, and he preaches a little bit. And while he's preaching, he says, don't worry about the Babylonians. Don't worry about the Chaldeans. In a little while, God's going to change all this and make it better. He's preaching that. Jeremiah is in attendance at that meeting. In Jeremiah chapter number 28, we can read a little bit about what went on in that meeting. In verse number 11, the Bible said, and Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. What happened here was there was a fantasy, and that fantasy was being propagated by the prophets and some of the leaders of the people, and what they were saying was, this isn't going to last. This difficulty we're facing is never, it's not going to last. God is going to take away our captivity, so don't be nervous about it. He said, God's going to change it. That's what everybody wanted to hear. That's what they wanted the prophet to say. And then Jeremiah also mentioned in our text the dreams that they were having. They were dreaming that God was going to come in and wipe away all the Chaldeans and all the Babylonians, and everything was going to go back where it was. They were dreaming that, but it was a dream of their own making. You remember that in these days God would often speak to people through dreams, and of course through the prophets. But God is not speaking through Hananiah, and God is not speaking in these dreams. They are manufactured by the false prophets and by the people. They're living in a fantasy world. Now, I don't want to get off the track tonight, but that's the kind of world we live in, isn't it? people living in dreamland, and people living in fantasies, and people, we have the internet and Facebook and all that sort of stuff where anybody can be anything they want to be and make themselves to be anything they want to make themselves. That's the way they were living in this day. Those that were there in Jerusalem were saying, don't you worry about being in captivity. Don't you worry about the trouble. Don't you worry about the difficulty. God's going to take it all away. But wait a minute. There's not only a fantasy here, but there is the fact that Jeremiah sends them in this letter. In this letter, Jeremiah says this to them. He said, this is the word of the Lord, verse 4, chapter 29. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have carried to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And then as he goes on, he will say in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years shall be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. Now I want you to think about this a moment. Here are some folks that are facing difficulty. They're facing trouble. They've been carried away captive. Life is not the way it used to be, and it's not the way they want it to be. And somebody has been telling them it's going to straighten out. But listen to what God says to them. He said, no, you got 70 years. Now would you consider that a moment? If they're going to be in captivity 70 years, then a 10-year-old who is reading this letter or hearing this letter read will be 70 years old, or excuse me, 80 years old before this trouble is ended. 70 years. Think about this. A 20-year-old mother who is hearing this letter read, she will be 90-year-old grandma before this trouble's over. Think about this. A teenager like these young folks we've had here with us tonight. A teenager who is hearing this letter read and is in captivity in Babylon and has heard through the grapevine that God's going to straighten it all out. This teenager will be a senior citizen before this trouble is over, before the captivity is taken away. The truth is, many of these that are hearing this letter read and are in captivity and who are holding out some hope that somehow God would change this, many of them will die before God ever lifts this trouble and takes them back. Life will never be the same again for the people hearing this letter. So what are we going to do with that? What are they going to do with it? What would you have done with it if you'd heard this letter read to you? Well, here's what the Lord, through Jeremiah the prophet, tells them to do. He tells them to learn to live with it. You say, now, preacher, I don't know if I want to spend the rest of my life. I don't know if that sounds like a good way of living, learning to live with trouble. That's what God tells them to do. I want you to look at it. I have three things I want you to see in this passage. I want you to notice in verse number 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now, listen to the first thing he says. Watch it in verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in. The first thing God tells Israel, he said, he said in this passage, we read it, I have caused you. I have caused you to be carried away. I have caused you to come into captivity. Why would that be? Why would God allow them to come into captivity? He allowed them to be carried into captivity because of their sin. He allowed them to reap the whirlwind from what they had sown. He had promised them before this ever happened, he had promised them that if they went off into idolatry, if they lived in ungodliness, that there would be a price to pay. And now they are paying the price. But in the midst of that price and in the midst of that trouble, here's what he says. He says, build ye houses and dwell in them. What he's saying to them is, you can survive in your present situation. He said, you can live with this. You can live in this situation. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Somebody said, preacher, I'm looking around at society. I'm looking at 2020 and I'm worried about 2021 and I'm worried about what's going to happen. Will there be more? Will there be less? What will take place? Well, here's what God would say to us. He would say, hey, build you a house and live there. You can live. You can survive even in the midst of trial. You say, preacher, how can I do that? Because of the good grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives
gives us grace in the midst of trouble. And the Bible said, in our weakness, he is made strong. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. I'm thinking about a young lady that was a missionary. Her name was Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary in India, and she, one of the things that she was very, one of the main thrust of her ministries were some of the wickedness that would go on in those temples. And she was trying to save the young people from being drawn in and put into that wickedness. And there's a lot of interesting stories about her. I don't know all of her doctrine and all of her life, but I do know some interesting things about her. And one of the things that I remember reading about her was she prayed one day because they needed finances. They needed money. They needed financial help from the United States and from England and other places. Or from England, other places, to get them help to help with the ministry. And she was praying about it one day, and she said, Lord, I need some financial help. I've got to have some money in order to help save these young folks and to get the gospel. And she got up from praying and she walked outside, and while she was walking, someone had dug a hole. There was a fresh dug hole. She didn't know it was there, and as she walked along, she fell into that hole and broke her spine in three places. They put her in the hospital. She spent the rest of her life on her back in a hospital bed. You say, oh, preacher, what did she do? Here's what she did. While she's laying in that hospital bed the rest of her life, her spine broken in three places, she began to write about the experiences that she had seen, about what God had done in the lives of those young people and what he'd done in the lives of those people she ministered to. And she wrote, I think I wrote it down here. Let me see if I can find it. I think she wrote some 34 books while she was there lying on her back, 35 books while she lay on her back in the hospital, and sent them back to the United States, and people began to buy them. They bought the books, and the money from those books were used in that ministry across the way. Here's what happened. She was in a place she didn't want to be in. She was facing something she didn't want to face, but she learned to live there and prosper in that situation. We're always wanting a change of address when what we need is a change of attitude. We want a change of situation. And what we really need is a change in our spirit. I tell you, God says to them, build your house and live there. You say, well, preacher, how in the world could they live in captivity? Daniel did. And he did pretty good while he's there, didn't he? I was studying Daniel here this week. The Lord didn't let me preach on him, but I was studying, so I'll just preach on him a little bit right now. But the Bible said in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Do you know how many kings Daniel went through? They were dying one after another, and here's Daniel, he's left. The next king dies, here's Daniel, he's left. The next king dies, here's Daniel, he's left. And we read about Daniel having a house there in the time of his captivity. He built something. He didn't say, Lord, you got to get me out of this. He built something where he was. You can survive in your present situation. You can not only survive in your present situation, you can be satisfied in your present situation. Look what he said. He said in verse 5, build ye houses and dwell in them. Then watch this. And plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Now, gardens were always an important thing in that day, and you read a lot about gardens pertaining to Israel and other places. And the Bible talked about, even in, we were in the Songs of Degrees a little bit this week, and in one of those psalms it talks about how your family around the table, your wife like the vine out of the garden, and your children like the olive, young olive trees coming up. And there was a special significance of that, having that garden, having certain trees out there and plants out there. And it always had to do with being satisfied with your life. And so here God mentions that specifically. He says, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. What he's saying, you can not only survive through your captivity, but you can be satisfied in your soul in the midst of your captivity. Somebody said, well, preacher, in my situation, I don't know how in the world I could ever be satisfied. Well, maybe the problem is you're after the wrong kind of satisfaction. Maybe we're looking for the wrong thing. Maybe what we're looking for is physical satisfaction when we ought to be looking for spiritual satisfaction. I thought about Paul. He said this. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Sound to me like Paul had a lot of trouble. Sound like he had a lot of difficult situation, but he seems to be satisfied. He said, we're not in despair. He said, we're not destroyed. He was happy. He was satisfied. That's that Paul who kept saying to us, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice always. He's telling us to be satisfied. You say, well, preacher, I don't know how I can be satisfied in the trouble we're in right now and the difficulty we faced already and whatever may be coming. How can I be satisfied? Well, what got Paul satisfied? If you go back there, we won't take time to do it tonight, but if you go back and read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I wrote down six things that Paul makes mention of, starting in verse 4 down through verse 13. And here's what he makes mention of. He makes mention of living for Christ instead of self. He makes mention of living for others. He makes mention of living for the inward man rather than the outward man. He makes mention of living for eternity rather than today. He makes mention of living for heaven rather for this world. And he makes mention of living for the judgment seat rather than for the applause of men. What are you living for? The reason that we get so out of sorts in our situation is we're living for the temporal rather than the eternal. And we're living for comfort rather than for Christ. You know, when I was pastoring, one day I had a lady come to me. Her and her husband came, and she said to me, "Can I talk to you, Pastor?" And I said, "Well, sure." And here's what she said to me in a nutshell. She said, I'm at home all day. I'm homeschooling my children. And she said, "I'm at home all day with my children." And she said, "It's driving me crazy. I'm stuck in the house all the time, all day with my children." And then she said this to me. She said, "I'd like to be like so-and-so." And she named another couple in the church who was a woman who had a career. And she said, "I'd like to be like her," and named her name. And said, she gets to go places, she gets to do things, and I'm stuck here at home with my children. So I mentioned some things to her and talked to her a little bit. But the interesting thing was, about 2 weeks somewhere in that time span, after I had that conversation with her, another lady and her husband came and wanted to speak to me. And it was the lady that she had named and said, "I wish my life was like her life." And you know what that lady wanted to talk to me about? She said, "Preacher, I have this job and it's driving me crazy. I don't ever get to be at home. I don't ever get to be with my children." And she said, "I wish I could be like, guess who?" Somewhere we got this idea that if circumstances would just get better, we could be satisfied with life. But it's not true. I'm stuck here. I hope you don't mind. I'm stuck here a minute. Do you remember two sisters in the Bible who married the same man? Rachel and Leah, remember them? The only good thing about marrying sisters, you only get one mother-in-law out of the deal. But I'm not saying it's right what he did. I'm just saying it's what he did. He married two sisters. Did you ever notice how they fussed and argued? And they envied. The Bible said this. It said that when Leah began to have children, the Bible said Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children, else I die." So here's Rachel over here, and she's looking at Leah, and she said, I wish I had what Leah had. But do you remember when Leah started having children, do you remember what she named them? Every name she named them boys had to do with the fact that her husband didn't love her. So here we have Rachel over here, and she's got Jacob's love. He loved her. You say, how do you know he loved her? He worked 14 years just to marry her. So he loves Rachel. And Leah's looking over here at Rachel, and Rachel has Jacob's love, and Leah's saying, if I just had what Rachel had, I'd be happy. And Rachel's over here, and she's got Jacob's love, but Leah's having children. And Rachel looks over at Leah and said, if I just had what Leah had, I'd be happy. So Rachel says, if I had what Leah had, I'd be happy. And Leah has it, and she's not happy. And Leah's looking at Rachel and saying, if I had what Rachel had, I'd be happy. And Rachel has it, and she's not happy. You know what their problem was? Living for the wrong thing. Living for the wrong world. Living for the wrong desires. They should have been living for the Lord. They should have been living their lives to bring glory and honor to Him. And if they had, they could have been satisfied whatever the situation was. God says to Israel, it's going to be 70 years, but you can survive. He says it's going to be 70 years, but you can be satisfied. He says it's going to be 70 years, but you can be successful. Listen to what he said. Take your wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that you may bear sons and daughters. Now listen to this, that you may be increased there and not diminished. See, here's what we think. We think trouble and difficulty and hardship is going to make an end of us. But God said, I sent you there for 70 years. But he said, if you'll do what I tell you, you can be increased and not diminished. Trouble doesn't have to make an end to us. Trouble doesn't have to stop us. It didn't stop Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him. You know the story. You know the account. They saw him coming one day. They said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And they took him, they stripped off his coat, and they cast him in the pit. And while he's in the pit, we find out later in chapter 41 that he's begging them for water. And we find out that while he's in the pit and he's begging them, then we go back to Genesis chapter 37, and here's what we find. They're sitting around the mouth of that pit, and they're eating. They're taking bread while this is the hardness of their heart. They've thrown their brother in a pit, their own flesh and blood. They intend to kill him, and they're sitting down eating bread. Looked like if they had any kind of conscience about them, they'd at least be looking around to see if anybody saw what they'd done. But while they're eating, they see a caravan coming, and the Bible said, Judah said, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come now and let us sell him. And so they sell him for silver, and they watch him. The writer of Psalms said that they watched him carried off in fetters of iron. So they put irons on his feet, and they watched him following along that caravan of slavery as he's carried off in the desert. They watch him. Man, looks like the end of Joseph. He's carried off into captivity. Then we find him being sold, chapter number 39, I believe it is. He's sold at the hands of the Ishmaelites into Potiphar's house. Now he's a slave. Looks like the end of Joseph. Trouble after trouble. And then the woman lies on him, and he ends up in the prison. Man, looks like Joseph's done. But you know what? It won't be very long. You know where we're going to find him? We're going to find him as the prime minister of Egypt. What happened? We find out it was not the trouble. It was not the trouble that determined Joseph's life. It was what was in Joseph that determined his life. You know, I say, well, preacher, we're in trouble. We're in difficulty. Yeah, we are. But if we live for God, we can prosper. Every month I get a letter from a missionary in Bolivia when all this COVID began. And of course, they have to wear masks and go through all of that, all the stuff. And I'm not getting after you if you're wearing a mask. I'm just telling you that's what they're doing. Some places here in the United States, you have to do it also. And so here's what he did. They were only allowed out of their house. I think it was 2 hours a day. They're allowed out of the house, and they had to have identification, and they were allowed out of their house. It may have been 2 hours a day, once a week. I can't remember, but it's very little time allowed to leave their own property. They'd go and they'd get groceries, and they'd come back. So my missionary friend, what he did when he'd go out and he'd get the groceries, and then he'd look for policemen, and people from the United States sent them some things that he'd look for policemen. Whenever he'd find a policeman, he'd give the policeman a mask because they didn't have them. He'd give them a plastic water bottle because they didn't have them, and then he'd give them a gospel tract or a John and Romans in there. their language. He'd do that. And pretty soon, as he did that, passing by policemen and giving him those things, then pretty soon the police, the people in charge of the police, the commandants, whatever you'd call them, were getting in touch with him and saying, do you have any more of those? Do you have more bottles of water like that? Do you have more masks? Do you have more literature? And he said, yeah. So they start giving more time that he could get out of the house. And he didn't have to look for a policeman now. They'd get the policemen together. And he'd bring out the masks and he'd bring out the water and he'd give them all a piece of literature. And then they said, could you pray with us? I'm talking about Roman Catholic policemen. They said, can you pray with us? And so he'd pray with them. Then who's ever in charge of the police department would get a hold of them. They'd say, will you come down to the department headquarters? I want to get all my police officers in. I want you to pray with all of them. Would you have time to counsel with some of them that have difficulty? You know what he's doing? In the midst of his captivity, he is prospering. I got a letter from him just a couple of days ago. He said, I need more masks. I need more water. He said, I've got so many places to go. He said, I don't even have enough time to go to all the police departments. He said, when we go out on the street, my wife and I, now that they have a little more freedom to get out, he said, when we go out on the street, he said, policemen, everybody knows who we are. Everybody recognizes us. Everybody greets us. Everybody thanks us for being there. Nobody thanked them before this. What did they do? They said, we're going to prosper in the midst of our captivity. What are you going to do with yours? I would like to say to you that 2021 would be better than 2020, but I don't know. I would like to throw my lot in with the preacher and pray and say, Lord, I'd like you to take all this away. But he didn't do that for Israel. They spent 70 years in this. And yet, you know, they're still a nation of Israel today. You know what they did? They survived. You know what they did? They were satisfied. You know what they did? They were successful. God is saying to them, you know, if you learn to live with this, learn to live the way I want you to live, you can make a difference in a time like this. Think about the people who are looking for some truth in the midst of all this difficulty, and all this trouble. You and I have the truth. And we might be, I don't know, but we might be trying to pray away one of the greatest opportunities we'll ever have before God takes us home. I'm just like you. I don't want to deal with this anymore. But in the middle of this, God wants to use us. Maybe in ways we've never been used before. I was thinking about a missionary. I don't know why I have missionaries on my mind tonight, but I do. His name was John Stott. John Stott had a problem with his leg, and they had to take his leg, and he had a wooden leg. And he was going to China. He got on the boat one day and to go to China, and one of the sailors looked at him and asked him what he was doing. He told him, I'm a missionary. I'm going to China to win people to God. And the sailor said, well, why would a one-legged man go to China? He said, because I don't see any two-legged men going. But when he got there, it might have been Japan. I may be confused about my nations here. But wherever he went, the doors didn't close like our doors closed. They slid. And John Stott was an unusual looking man. He had hair kind of just went every direction, kind of like mine did before it fell out. He had a big nose. When he pulled in and come off the ship, word spread through the town that a demon had come in on a ship. Everybody's afraid of him. But after they kind of got used to him a little bit, he would go door to door. He had that wooden leg. And he'd rap on the door and they'd slide that door open. And when he starts to talk to them, they'd try to close the door. And he'd stick his wooden leg in the door. They'd close that door and hit that leg. Didn't bother him any. And he'd hold that door open and make them hear what he had to say. You know what he's doing? He was learning to live with it. I was preaching in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and I don't usually sit on the platform. My family's usually with me, and I sit with my family. But that week, Dr. Hamlin was pastor, and he asked me if I'd sit on the platform, so I did. So I'm sitting up here, and every service, I noticed this fella. He was over here. He's about the third row back. They had two sections of pews.
And I noticed that when the song leader would get up and he'd do this, and we're supposed to stand up, that fellow didn't stand up. And when we'd stand for prayer, he didn't stand up. When we'd stand at the end of the service, he never stood up for anything. He just stayed sitting in his chair. And I just be honest with you, that aggravated me a little bit. And I thought, everybody in the whole place is standing. That man won't stand for nothing. And I got in the flesh. I know you never get that way. But it just bothered me. So one night we had a hand shaking. And so I went down there where he was. He's still sitting down there, about standing up, shaking hands. And I walked down where he was and I looked at him and I held my hand out. And I said, how you doing? He said, better. And I thought, better. I said, better? He said, yes, sir. Said, I've been in the hospital. I think he said he'd been there 3 months. He said, I just got out. And then he said this to me. He said, I don't know if you noticed or not, but I have trouble standing up. I just kept my big mouth shut. I didn't tell him I had noticed. So I said to him, I'm sorry you were in the hospital. And here's what he said to me. He said, well, I didn't want to be there. He said, I led several nurses to Christ while I was in the hospital. You know what he's doing? He's prospering. He was satisfied, surviving and successful in the midst of his captivity. Maybe what we ought to do is say, Lord, if I've got 70 years ahead of me, if I have whatever amount of time ahead of me there is in what I'm facing, maybe what we ought to do is say, Lord, teach me how I can be better used of you in the situation I'm in, and how I can live my life so that you'll be glorified. Whether I ever get out of this or not, show me what I can do. Did you hear what God said to them? He said in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Man, I'm looking at 70 years of captivity, and I'm thinking, Lord, thoughts of peace? 70 years in captivity? Those are thoughts of peace. God said, I got something in mind. I'm looking at this differently than you're looking at it. And he said, you can get by with this. You can learn to live with this. And you can give me glory and prosper in the midst of this if you just be willing. I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me for my complaining. I've had to say, Lord, will you help me to be used of you in the midst of something I don't understand and I can't change. And he said to Israel, you can survive, you can be satisfied, and you can be successful. But we're going to have to live for him. Won't you bow your heads a moment? Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Maybe we could come tonight to an altar and say, Lord, we would like the situation to be changed. But more than that, we would like you to change us. More than that, Lord. More than you making the circumstance different, we would like you to make us different. I wonder how much liberty comes out of our captivity. How we are freed from things that are much worse when we're taken captive by things that are much less. That's what God was doing with Israel, giving them liberty in the midst of their captivity. Maybe there'd be somebody tonight who'd want to come, bow their knee at an altar, say, Lord, you bought my life at Calvary. You purchased me. You paid the price. I want to live for you. Whether the circumstance fits my desire or whether it doesn't, I want to live for you. I want to live for you in the midst of it. Now, Father, I pray you help us tonight. There may be someone lost in this service. As we heard these young people saying, Lord, the blood has been shed. The price has been paid. No more price needs to be paid. I don't believe any promises need to be made. Somebody that's lost just needs to come and fall upon the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus, who died for them on the cross of Calvary. Let him pay the penalty for their sin. Lord, I've been preaching to God's people tonight. Now I pray for those, Lord. I'm not just thinking about this pandemic, Lord. I'm thinking about all of us in our lives face things that we would rather not face. Maybe difficulties at home, maybe difficulties on the job, maybe difficulties with our health, different things, Lord. I pray you'd help us to live for you in the midst of it. To reckon that you are big enough and that you love us enough that we can live with this and serve you. Help us, Lord. May somebody set aside their fears, their hesitations, their anger, and just trust you tonight. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand a moment. Our sister's going to play. Our heads are bowed. God, deal with your heart. Here's an altar. If God spoke to you and you want to respond to him, you come tonight.